look around, the size of the group, I must be doing something right. There's a few of you who understand that inside joke. As the Apostle Paul tells us, whether one member of the body suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. First few moments of our class this morning, you have a few moments. If there's something you'd like to make the assembly aware of before we get underway, now's the time to do that. Yeah. Oh. Okay. Well, we miss them, that's for sure. All right. Well, that's what I heard. Jerry was saying that Melanie's still in the hospital. And what have they been draining her?
Mark sent me a message on Friday. He said he doesn't know how to drain inserted into her abdomen this morning.
Oh. She has really had a time. Yeah. Yeah, and not only that, it comes at a very difficult time in their lives where they're making this transition and everything. Yeah. Yeah. No, probably food would be the last thing. Yeah. I spoke with Kelly. I saw her just before Bible class out here. I had heard that Vicki Robinson was in the hospital, and she has a blockage in her digestive, her bowel. And they don't know if it's a blockage or a twist or something like that, but it's created quite a problem. And so she's in surgery right now. And Kelly said she would post this afternoon when she gets out. And so I'm not sure what hospital that she's in, but Kelly said that they were very, very confident in the surgeon that she had. I didn't find out if it was the one I had. The guy I had was from, I don't know where he's from. His last name was Ung or Nung. It was two letters, N-G. I'm not even sure that my Midwest palate could even pronounce it quite well. And he looked like he was about 14 years old. But he was terrific. He was just fantastic. He was able to do my surgery laparoscopically. Anyway, so she's due to get out of the operation later today, and should have some posting on how everything went later today. So those of you who are on the network can find that out. I also wanted to mention today that. Most of you were very familiar with Chris's mother, Joanne Slavens. She died on Friday night and Saturday morning. And so we certainly remember her with fondness and wanted to express our condolences and our sympathy and our empathy. Because we can do both to Chris and her family. And so anyway, anything else before we get underway? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I'm glad glad things went well for him. That would be that's a frightening surgery to go into when you're dealing with lung cancer. All right. That was, she's talking about Katie's and her dad. Yeah. Yeah. They believe they got it all. Yeah. Yeah. Katie Shepherd. Oh, okay. All right. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, and by the way, I think I was wrong on that with Karen. That wound up being a little confusing, and I think I got it straightened out. I think what she was after was that CD that I made, I don't know how long ago it was, of some of Keith's emails, the very first batch of emails I got from him. And so it wound up being Dennis Bray. He sent me a note, and he said, do you know this lady? She's asking for something that we really don't have here. And I know what it is now, no problem. So I got it sent to her, and I think everything is fine, hopefully. She should have got it or will get it in the next day or so. All right. And by the way, some of you had asked for the chart that we had on the gospel in the book of Romans. There was 12 parts to it. That's on the back table back there in case you want it. All right, if nothing else, then we'll get underway. And now please, would you open your Bibles once again to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And we're now moving on to another section, so we're going to pick this up this morning in verse 22. Romans 15, verse 22. Says, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go into Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And we'll stop right there. Before we get underway this morning, a little special music. I thought a little great a cappella singing on a great, great hymn, The Wonderful Grace of Jesus. What's that?
I said, they're easy on the eyes to watch.
All right. The church I was saved in, they were a terrific singing church, which put me in a bad position because I couldn't sing worth anything. And when we would sing that song, the whole place would harmonize with each other, and they would take the different parts and that kind of thing, and counter melodies and stuff, and just do it. It was just the way they did it. And I don't know. Where singing is concerned, I'm just, I didn't get it. But that song brings back a lot of good memories. All right. Before we get underway, Cecil, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Again, Father, what a joy it is for us to reassemble together, have a local assembly to study your word. What a tremendous privilege this is. And Father, we're so grateful for simply being alive during this period of time in human history, for we can not only serve as your sons and daughters, but also to enjoy whole mystery of Christ that you have provided for us to live within and to reproduce your life. How grateful we are to be alive during this period of time. And Father, we're so grateful for the words that have been spoken today. We thank you for the work that has gone into preparing to meet what might be said. We pray that we might have open hearts, understanding that these words are spoken. And Father, as we come to the actual presentation of these words, we give you thanks for all of these things. Of course, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. This morning we continue with this great section that deals with the Father giving His Son and daughter the instructions that they need once they have completed the formal phase of their education and edification as His sons and daughters. He turns His attention toward ensuring that they will be able to take that very sound establishment that He's given them, and that they will continue on and not just stop here, but continue on, be eager to continue on, and be properly prepared for the upcoming establishment, the building that is going to be now built upon that established foundation. And it's not going to come easy. He knows that it's going to come with resistance and opposition. And there is. And we need to always bear that in mind. And our Father, as He taught us back in the early part before we even began the education proper, He gave us information so that we can confidently know that every step that we are in need, He will make provision so that our inner man is properly fortified and that we can be more than conquerors in all the sufferings of Christ that we're going to endure. And we can start as an assembly talking about that. We can start turning the corner from just talking about the sufferings of this present time. Those are old hat matters now. Those are matters that we should be very, very well skilled at being able to handle, not be taken by surprise at all, knowing very well what those sufferings of this present time are all about. But we turn our attention now toward what lies ahead as sons and daughters, now being able to take on the adversary, being able to put on the armor of light that we understood back in Romans 13, and being able to be the ambassadors of Christ in this world. That's not going to go down without a fight and without some kind of opposition and suffering. And so we're getting prepared for that. And our Father is preparing us for that in numerous ways. And one of the matters that He's going to deal with us about is in verses 8 through 16:16. He's going to deal with us about issues that will allow us and give us the ability to go on. And we're starting to learn what some of those issues are. And they are big issues. These are issues that He knows is going to be the very core and focus of the attention of the adversary on you and me. And that is to dislodge the doctrine that we have learned, especially the doctrine that we have learned about where our doctrine is. The doctrine that we have learned about perceiving as we were told a son would do and be taught by his father, one of the early things a son and daughter is taught is to perceive the words of understanding. We know where our words are. We know who our apostle is. We know where we are. We know what time it is. These are all things we have learned in Romans. We know exactly what time it is. We know what God's timing is. We know where we are in God's whole outworking of his program. We know that he has suspended his program with Israel and is no longer dealing with that at all. And that he is dealing now with a new dispensation of Gentile grace for an entirely new purpose. All of that we know. That is also going to be the measure of attack that the adversary is allowed to go after. And that's why he turns his attention to this great dispensational change that he has brought in beginning in verse 8 of chapter 15. That's why we're going to get so many of these magnificent sanctifying works where God says, look, again and again and again, 8 times, the hammer comes down on the anvil and strikes it, and it rings out, I have done this. This is the truth of the matter. This is the reality of the matter. Don't you ever allow anything to shake your thinking otherwise. This is what I'm doing, and it's critical. It's essential to edification. If you go to Hebrews through Revelation to get your edification, if you go to Genesis through the opening chapters, the books of Acts, to get your godly edifying, you need all that information. I'm not saying you don't need it, but that doesn't contain information about the body of Christ. Only Paul's epistles do. And it's very important that we understand and appreciate those matters and that we're not moved from them, because our Father's not going to be moved from them. That's what's going to be expected of you when you stand without me being there. I'm not going to be holding your hand, and you answer at the judgment seat of Christ. There is not going to be one reward or decoration that's going to be given to you when you stand up there and say, well, I believe this is true because Mark Newbold taught it. If you want to really see Jesus slap his knee and laugh out loud, that's a laugher. If that's all you've got nothing. And one of the jobs I have and I've tried to get across these many years, which is maybe why, is that you've got to be able to be convinced by what this book says, not by what I say. I've been wrong, and I will be wrong in the future from time to time. But this book is never wrong. You go by the book. You've got to answer the judgment seat of Christ for what is effectually working in your inner man from the book, not from me. My job is to direct you to the book. It's one of the reasons why I stopped putting verses on the board. I want your nose in the book. You've got to be able to use this. This is what you've got to be skilled at, not me, not with my lessons or stuff. You've got to be skilled with this book. And this is what the Father's providing you for, the skill to be able to withstand the first round of opposition you're going to get, which is to try to dissuade you that God really doesn't care that much about the dispensational change that he has made. He'll fudge with it. He'll blur it. He doesn't mind. He'll compromise. It doesn't really matter that big of a deal. After all, my sincerity is the most important thing. That is not true, and God will not honor sincerity. He honors his word. And so we now enter, we've gone through a large section dealing with the godly thinking in 3 parts, and when it comes to this provision that our Father's making us here, we move now to the godly living portion, which is the verses we just read, verse 22 down through verse 29, and it also is broken up into 3 parts. And we're going to be dealing now with part A, which is going to be regarding God's methodology for Paul to rapidly spread the gospel of Christ that was given to him, giving the full proof, the full truth, and the reality of the godly thinking that we have just gone through. This is what we're going to get in verses 22, 23, and 24. This is God's methodology for Paul to rapidly spread the gospel of Christ that was given to him. That's a different gospel than was given to Peter, James, and John and the 12. Giving full proof, this is what God is doing, setting forth a proof of the truth and reality that the godly thinking is the absolute truth of the matter, that God really has brought in a new dispensation of Gentile grace. He really has suspended his program with Israel and is not dealing with Israel any longer according to that. And that God really has a new administrator that is not associated with the 12 apostles at all. He is unique. He is distinct. He is separated unto that gospel. And his name is Paul. And the way he's setting this forth for us are in these, what I've called these eight sanctifying works of the Holy Ghost. And we've looked at four of them. We're getting ready to look at the fifth one this morning, or pick back up on it. And we'll see how far that we can get. But that's what we're going to be dealing with. And just to reiterate, the very first sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost was there in verses 15 and 16. Paul is unique. He's not one of the 12, not to be included with them. The second one, and again, these are sanctifying works. That's a huge word. That's a hugely powerful word. It's far greater, far more mighty and powerful than validating, than certifying, than even any other term that you could use in the English language to certify, validate the reality and the truth of what God has done and the credentials of the Apostle Paul. He has sanctified it. This is God doing this. You should go away from this and never, ever be shaken in your mind. That's the effectual working of these eight. And that's what you've got to get. The effectual working of these eight things that you're going over. And I wanted to spend just a little bit of time this morning talking to you about this, because I said I was going to mention it several times. This section that runs from chapter 15, verse 8 to the end of Romans, this passage is almost given no, if maybe one paragraph or two in most commentaries. It's just breezed through. It's just like, well, I don't know what's going on here. Paul's just talking about some stuff that he went through, and then he's talking about a whole list of people and stuff like that. There's really no doctrinal content in any of this, and let's just get to the end of the book. And it's very easy to just relax yourself and say, well, this is kind of fun too, because we get to talk about things like Paul's journey, and we get to talk about things like mighty signs and wonders. We get to talk about all these things. Some of them are really fun topics. Some of them are interesting and all of these kinds of things. And I told you at the beginning of this that the tendency is going to just be that we make this more of an academic exercise. It can't be that. It is not that. There is a particular effectual working of the order and the sense and sequence and the content of this information. And one of the most important matters of its effectual working, even these eight sanctifying works of the Holy Ghost, you should come out of this, and this is how you should measure it. You should be able to measure it. When you know ahead of time what the effectual working of a passage is, you can measure yourself. You can put yourself up against it and say, did I meet that measurement? Is it really doing that job? And the job of these eight things is to build in you God's own confidence, His absolute assurance, and a downright boldness to be able to communicate the gospel of Christ as it was given to the Apostle Paul, and not be dissuaded by it, even in the face of withering opposition. That's what these things are doing. They are providing you information. The effectual working of this, you should come out of this with a measure of stability, of establishment that makes it so that you're not going to faint in your mind when you're shot down again and again, when you're rejected and rejected and rejected. Get used to rejection. You're going to be rejected all over the place. Christianity does not want this message. Most of Christianity today doesn't even want the message from the Bible. They want a little bit of Bible, but they want a whole lot of modern psychology and psychiatry. And most of them take Bible verses like spiritual aspirin anyway. This is to make it so that you won't faint in your mind at the rejection. You don't become overwhelmed with fear. And that can happen. It happened to Paul, right? And it happened to Timothy. God has not given us the spirit of fear. The spirit of fear is a terrible thing. And it is one of the most powerful wiles of the adversary. Is to generate within you a spirit of fear. I know from experience how devastating that can be. It can affect you mentally. It can drive you insane. It's not to be trifled with. This is designed to countermand that, to not be intimidated, to not be deceived, to stand firm, to make it so that your love of being your father's son, your love of the education and edification he's given you doesn't wax or wane, doesn't get cold. And of course, the ultimate would be for the adversary to separate you from the love of Christ, as we learned back in Romans chapter 8. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? The who there is the adversary, Satan himself. And he lists 7 ways in which he's going to attempt to do that. And he will attempt to do that. And by the way, that's not separating you from Christ's love for you. You knew before you ever got there. That can't be done. This is separating you from the thing that Christ himself loves and that you now have his love for, which is the success of your edification as his son. And God can separate, or the adversary can separate you from that. From your love for your sonship education and edification, that can be done. And don't you think for one moment it can't be done here. It already has been done here. Anyway, this is information that really allows us to endure hardness and the sufferings of Christ with wisdom, with his wisdom and faithfulness. And staying faithful, just as Paul said. He didn't talk about how many converts he got. He talked about how that he was faithful to preach the gospel, and that's what he did. So now, as I say, we've got Paul is a unique and distinct apostle, not one of the 12. God sanctified the great dispensational change, and Paul is its administrator by the specialized mighty signs and wonders that convinced the Gentiles that God's now dealing with them. Paul, thirdly, operated upon God's methodology for rapidly spreading and communicating the gospel of Christ committed to him. That's a matter, a very important matter, that shows the reality of the dispensational change, because it was totally different than the methodology of the 12 apostles. And the last one we dealt with was on, we went back over, I went over it twice, kind of, because I goofed up on the recording system, but in verses 20 and 21 was the fourth sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost, which was Israel's 12 apostles had forerunners. They had John the Baptist. They even had the Lord Jesus Christ and his forerunning work. They intentionally built upon another man's foundation. Paul did not. Paul went where Christ was not named. Paul went to the if I put my map up here, as Paul said there, he gave that sweeping scope of his ministry from Jerusalem up to Illyricum, unto Illyricum, There's a Lyricum. And by the way, for necessity this morning, I'm going to have to take a Lyricum off of there. But that was his north west furthest that he had gone so far. And again, as I said before, think of when you look at that and you think about how God is taking a new message, the message of the gospel of Christ committed to the Apostle Paul, a message that the gospel not only containing that small, that sliver of information about justification unto eternal life by grace through faith alone in Christ alone in his cross work, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and that by faith alone in Christ alone you can have eternal life. But we went and the chart has back there that there are 12 parts to that gospel that comprise the entirety of the book of Romans. And as you go on, I think Cecil was talking to me, you could just add more and more and more as you go throughout all of Paul's epistles. That up to the point in which Paul had received the information now, that information is going and he's establishing these churches. And this is so incredible to me to think about. As I said before, I mentioned this once before, He's up there in Antioch, Assyria, in Syria. He establishes a church there. He goes to Tarsus. That's his hometown. He establishes a church there. And then to Derbe, and then to Lystra, and then to Antioch, Pisidia. And then he goes to Colossae, Laodicea and Colossae. Notice how close Laodicea, that's the Laodicea of the Laodicean church in the book of the Revelation. Laodicea and Colossae were very, very close together. And then he goes over to Ephesus and up to Smyrna and on, and you can go. But here's the thing. Think about all of these churches and all of these saints being on the same page doctrinally. Paul didn't establish a Methodist church in Antioch, a Presbyterian church in Tarsus, and then he went to Derbe and he established a Pentecostal church there. Then he went up to Iconium and he established a Grace Brethren church there. And then he went over to Lystra and then he established a Church of God there. And then he goes to Colossae and he establishes a Church of Christ there. Do you realize? I don't know how. I don't often talk about it, but a denomination is evil to the core. You know what a denomination is? God doesn't smile and say, "Well, you Presbyterians, you're all Calvinists, and that's fine. And you Baptists, you love the law because you want to water baptize, and of course tithing is your big thing. Tithing, oh yeah, tithe. And then you got the Pentecostals, and they're all speaking in tongues and doing all kinds of crazy weird stuff. And God just looks at it all and says, but you know what, guys? It's all okay. It's not okay. Denominations. You know what a denomination is? A denomination is a religious corporation. It's a religious corporation that is doing the work of the adversary. That's what a denomination is. I don't care what denomination it is. And by the way, I'm not giving a pass to non-denominational independent churches either. A lot of them are doing the same thing. But any denomination. I knew when I was saved, I knew that the moment that I can remember the moment when I determined I was no longer going to spend one more minute in school at Vandercook College of Music, I was going to be a pastor. And I determined one thing, the very first thing I determined is that I would never, ever be involved in a denomination. By the way, back in the 1970s and the 1980s, I don't know if some of you remember this, do you remember there was huge, huge controversy surrounding the World and National Council of Churches? Do you remember all that? Man, there was books written on that. If you were involved in a denomination, like the Methodist Church, I don't even know, do they still exist? There's got to be something. Yeah. The World and National Council of Churches. It used to be that if you were in a denomination that was giving to the World and National Council of Churches, which was a lot what a lot of these religious corporations were doing. Those the World Council of Churches was supporting terrorism around the world. And part of the money that you gave as your offering in the little offering plate went to sponsor terrorism. Yeah, I'm telling you this morning what I really think. And it's not just what I think. Those things are evil. And they are dressed up to be good because they do so much work and good in the society. They help the poor. They do all of these good works. The news media loves the denominations. The news media thinks churches like ours are cults. But they love the denominations. Why do you think they love them? Do you think the news media is somehow godly? No. The denominations take all of those social issues and they sanctify the ungodliness of them with the word love. Well, we just love everybody. Think about for a moment all of these churches. If you traveled all the way up to Philippi or you traveled to Cenchrea and the churches that you would find there, they were all churches that were Pauline, that were rightly dividing, properly handling the word of truth, and being educated and edified unto godliness as sons under the sonship curriculum. That's amazing. Well, anyway, let's get back to where we were. So, let's shift from preaching to teaching. All right. You should be in verses 22, 23, and 24. Let's just get back to home base by reading those verses. Verse 22. And this is going to be the fifth sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost to validate the dispensational change in the new administration of it. Verse 22. For which cause, Paul says, I, Paul, have been much hindered from coming to you, those saints in Rome. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. As I said on Wednesday night, we have three verses in this particular section, and it's made up of three sentences, one sentence in each verse. And as we're going to see, this is going to be the next or fifth sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost. And so we can put the verses up there for now. This is the fifth one. And remember, the context and the contextual setting or the time frame in which Paul is describing here, which is taking place, is the opening portion. Now, this is one of the things you need to have in mind. It's again that, and I'm using this timeline chart because I like to use it, but I've got just a little place up here that shows you it's the opening portion of the dispensation of grace getting underway. And the very important thing to keep in mind there is that that was the time of Israel's diminishing. So the remnant of Israel was still on the earth. When Paul went up to those churches and established those churches, there were also members of the remnant up there. There were synagogues up there. Information had gone up there. There was information about Romans that had gone up to Romans before Paul, or Rome, before Paul ever got there. This is the time of Israel's diminishing. That's important to keep in mind, as we will see. So when Paul says in verse 22, notice, for which cause, as we noted last time, the cause is the number of years it had taken Paul to cover all that territory that we have noticed on our map. That took quite a while to do that. There was a number of years and to go through the entirety of that scope of Jerusalem and roundabout unto Illyricum, where Paul strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest he should build upon another man's foundation. The cause was getting the gospel spread throughout that territory. and all that came with it, and there was a lot that came with that. That's the cause. He says, also, I have been much hindered from coming to you. And this is what we spent time on last time, and I'm not going to go over all of this, just to simply point out that when he says coming to you, that is to the saints at Rome, the churches that were up there at Rome. And my understanding is there was more than one local assembly in Rome itself, being a big, big city, and probably the largest city on earth at that time, or nearly. And one of the things that we noticed there that Paul was talking about being much hindered. And Paul says, I've been much hindered from coming unto you. And my understanding is that that's at least twofold. Probably in many, many more ways. But I say that it's got to be more than one because of the word much. I have been much hindered. And the word much there, granted it can be used as much in something great or large in size, but the grammatical way in which the word much is being used here, that's not the way in which it's being used at all. The word hindered indicates much of a numerical degree. And that's what's going on. He has been hindered many times and many ways. Many times and many ways. A variety of ways. At least more than one way. And what I brought out last time were two ways that I know that Paul was hindered. And one of those, it was the issue of the time and the rigors connected with that journey. And the territory that ranged from Jerusalem unto Illyricum. And again, Paul lets the saints know that he hasn't visited them yet in Rome, and that's where he's going. That's what he's talking about going up here. Here's Rome up here. He hadn't gone that far. This is the border to which he had gone so far. But that territory, that time, there was a lot of rigors involved with that, and that's one of the hindrances that I know he's gone through. And we also looked at the fact that in such passages we looked at last time in Romans 1:13, when Paul uses that phrase, I would not have you ignorant brethren, that as one of the essential doctrines of him going to them and wanting to continue to spread that gospel of Christ was that he was going to be hindered by Satan himself. So not only was the rigors of the journey and all that was involved in that hindering him, but just as he says over there in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, wherefore, when he's talking to the Thessalonians, and here's Thessalonica right up here, he says, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. But Satan hindered us. That's the individual who, as Paul said in Romans 1:13, he was prevented from going to them. Satan was one of them that definitely was hindering Paul, and the one who saw the value, especially in those Thessalonians, not ever getting themselves established, so Paul, he would resist and oppose Paul. So along with the rigors connected with the work, Paul's work of covering the territory, we can also say that at least another one of those much issues that hindered him was the issue of being much hindered by the adversary and his policy of evil opposing and resisting Paul and his ministry work. So that's really the first sentence of verse that we have dealt with. Verse 22 once again says, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. All right, let's move on. The second sentence, verse 23. Again, it's, but now, having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, and so forth and so on. All right. Notice verse 23. But now, having no more place in these parts, all right, Paul's done this work. Having no more place in these parts, that is because the work God gave Paul to do in this phase of his journeys had now become accomplished. He had fully preached, as he said, the gospel of Christ, Where, when, and to the Gentiles from Jerusalem and Illyricum, all unto Illyricum. And a lot of work went into all that. Notice that kind of dovetails on what he talks about when he said he was hindered. A lot of work from establishing the churches, I can't even imagine. I mean, from starting out and establishing a church, ordaining the bishops, the deacons, teaching the doctrine, getting all of that done. You've got all these different personalities. You've got all of this establishment to get done. It's really amazing how much was involved in all of that. Just a tremendous amount of work. And you really need to think about that a little bit. By the way, I just noticed, I've been saying there's three sentences there. There isn't, is there? I think I was talking about something else at that time. Right? There's two sentences. Yeah. I just caught that. I thought, what am I talking about? And I think that note that I had in my own notes was from another portion that I was dealing with. And I didn't get it deleted out of my notes. But yeah, I want to make sure we corrected that. Verses 22, 23, and 24. 22 is one sentence. Then 23 and 24 is a second sentence. Yeah. Now, why didn't you bring that? Why didn't you? Somebody jump their hand up and say, "Hey, it's not two. It's not three sentences in my Bible. Are you sleeping?" Yeah, I know. It's the same note I had when I just read it this morning. And then I realized when I read that verse, I thought, that ends in a semicolon. That's not a sentence. That's not the end of the sentence. It's two sentences. I know where that came from. I know because I was working on something else. And I'm not going to explain it all, but if you saw the way I write my notes out and stuff, you'd be surprised this hasn't happened. And I just said I was going to make mistakes. See? There you go. All right, so this second sentence now. But having no more place in these parts, Paul had fully done his job there. A lot of that work went into that. And then he says this, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. All right? Notice, again, he says he has great desire. He hasn't not come to them because he didn't want to, but he was zealous and vehement desire. He longed to see them. And getting all the way up there to Rome, that was one of the major issues of Paul's ministry, because he knew the hub of activity that Rome was. He knew that Rome would be a place for the propagation of the gospel and spreading out. And he knew and desired, longed to see them. And notice he says, these many years, having a great desire these many years. That tells you that the gospel of Christ that was given to Paul, that God gave Paul to preach, it had been preached early on in Rome. That is, at least the basics of the gospel of Christ was known to them, because Paul did not get to Rome and there were already assemblies there. There were already churches there. He hadn't seen them face to face. And as we said on Wednesday night, that means that even though they were operating on information God gave to the Apostle Paul that was passed word of mouth and got up to them, Paul didn't directly found those churches, but he certainly did indirectly. But he says, having a great desire these many years, the gospel had gotten up to them, they got the basics of the gospel of Christ known to them, they'd gotten justified unto eternal life, and had formed into local assemblies. In fact, so successful was their understanding of the basics of the gospel of Christ that Paul could say that their faith was, in Romans 1 verse 8, he says their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. That's Romans 1 8. That was a verse right at the beginning of the book. So he says, but now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, verse 24, whensoever I take my journey into Spain is off my map up here. that you know where Spain is. I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. All right? Before we take our break here, I'm not getting where I wanted to get, but that's okay. The question arises, did Paul ever get to Spain? Did he go to Spain? He says, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey. Now, I really was straddling the fence on this issue for quite a while, and actually having to face this passage, I've had to really study out some things on my own and try to make, you know, at least get my mind settled on it. And my mind is settled on it now. Now, I'll grant you this. There's no scriptural record. There's nothing in the scriptural record that clearly indicates, it just flat out says, Paul went to Spain. But it's clear to me that from this verse, that's exactly what Paul intended to do, was to go to Spain. And a couple of things really make me understand and appreciate that he in fact did go to Spain, that he did get there. We need to once again allow the context to rescue us from any dilemma and keep the context of this passage in mind. Because the context is describing, what is it? It's describing one of the, this is the fifth sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost in connection with Paul being the sanctified administrator. He's the Holy Ghost sanctified minister of God's new dispensational program for the Gentiles, the church, the body of Christ. And as we noted before, in all of this activity, in all the places that Paul went, all the people that Paul was sent to, all the territory that Paul covered, and even the timing, sometimes go, sometimes don't go yet. All the timing of it. None of that. You take that whole ball of wax, none of that was Paul's own doing. Paul didn't sit down one night and chart out a map on how he was going to go out. We know, as we studied before, and I'm not going to go back over and review it. You can go back and get it yourself. We dealt with that open door sign. That's not a legitimate sign to us today. That was a particular thing that God did in connection with his hands-on activity in directing the affairs and the ministry of the Apostle Paul as he went throughout there. This map and where Paul went and the timing of it all and the people and the territory, that's God's doing. That's the context here. And that's still the context here. And with that context being one where when it comes to Paul and his apostleship and his message and where it went, this was the way God himself was providing for evangelizing the Gentile nations. So it's apparent to me that even though the scriptures, and again, this is, my mind is settled on it now, it's apparent that even though the scriptures don't specifically make a recorded statement as to Paul being in Spain or making his journey all the way to Spain, it seems apparent to me by what Paul says in this context and what he says especially later on as his life comes to an end over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, these passages you know very, very well. When Paul talks about the fact that, you know, if this was part of his, if this, my understanding is this was God's intention. And when Paul talks about going to Spain, that was also by God's directing. Paul didn't want to go there just because he wanted to see Spaniards. But when he talked there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he talked about in verse 7, he had fought a good fight, he had finished his course. My understanding, that's part of his course. But especially as we had noted before down in verse 17, when he talks about that the Lord stood with him, he's talking about that at first he's looking back over his entire career and his entire ministry work, his journey work that he went on. And at first no man stood with him, but he says that notwithstanding the Lord stood with me in verse 17 and strengthened me, that that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And that's talking about that adversary. Anyway, what I'm after is that given all of that, to me, the evidence is sound that the preaching of the gospel of Christ committed to Paul, and we can talk sometimes about, well, when did that take place? And I think there is places as you contemplate where God had Paul go in the time of it all, where Paul certainly could have gotten to Rome or gotten to Spain. And my understanding is the preaching of the gospel of Christ to Paul actually did go as far as Spain. Anybody have any comment on that? I know Chris and I talked a little bit about that before.
Mm-hmm. That's when, it was spread to its extent, full extent. But and then I always thought about these Romans as this was Paul's intention, but to your point, it's more than just Paul's intention. If Paul does, I think of him going to Jerusalem, he's like, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and they're saying, hey, you can go up there, you're going to be bound, and I'm ready to die.
Yeah. Well, that's my position. I'm persuaded that he did, that he got to Spain, and that information that's included in this because of it being a part of the sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost to validate all of this. And there's some places that you can go and authors that have written on the possible time periods and going back into the book of Acts to see where there certainly is allowance given so that Paul could have got that far and done that. So I think it's a valid issue, at least right as far as I to me it is anyway. But given that, let's move on. So Paul, again, we're about out of time for this first session. And in fact, what I want to do next is going to be take up a little bit of time. So I think we're at a good place. In fact, we're right on time. So why don't I stop once on time? Might be a novel idea. So I think we'll stop right there. And when we come back, there's a fascinating thing that he says here that most people overlook when he says, "Be brought on my way thitherward by you." And I want to take some time and note that because there's an operation of God involved in that. And I want to look at that next time. So we'll stop right there. That's a good place to stop, where my understanding is Paul made his way to Spain. But now we're going to start getting down to the nitty-gritty of all of this as being the fifth sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost. And we'll take our break right here, and we'll come back in about 15 minutes.